drink.
Three men in suits were on the bus trying desperately not to get one little bit of grease on their ties and shirts and stuff.
So Steve Monte and Kevin Bush towed it back here, and there it sits, waiting for service tomorrow afternoon. That's just a couple parking spots. They'll survive. Yeah. Nothing. All right. No questions. We'll have some testimonies on Wednesday night, so be ready for those. If you're going to be here, we'd like to have you stand up and offer a testimony of thanksgiving, something you're thankful for, what the Lord has provided and done for you, whether it be a salvation testimony or anything else that the Lord has provided and that you can give Him public praise for. And we look forward to those opportunities to do that. Well, we've been reading in the Psalms, and we're going to be studying in the Proverbs. So if you would take your Bibles and turn there, after the Psalms, immediately you'll find the book of Proverbs. And there's a lot that can be said from this book. This would be exceedingly difficult to preach through verse by verse because of the disparate topics that are addressed in verses nearby to each other, although there are some contiguous sections. Proverbs 31 is one example about the virtuous wife and the 10 verses preceding that with the issue about wine and leadership, the king and the concerns there. But there's all kinds of things here in the book of Proverbs, and I've just kind of titled it Wisdom for Godly Living. I caught myself when I wrote Wisdom for Christian Living. I changed it from Christian to godly. You know why I did that? Because I'm a dispensationalist. What's that? Amen, brother. Because they didn't have Christians back in the Old Testament, right? Even though many, many covenant theology-believing Christians say that Adam was the first Christian after he fell and then got saved, and Eve. But there were no Christians until after the time of Christ. The name was not even used, as you remember, until later in the book of Acts when the disciples were first called Christians. And it was a derogatory term, most likely, given to those Christ ones who followed Jesus instead of following Caesar or following Moses directly and the law that was given through him. So there were no Christians there. So I say wisdom for godly living. And of course, that makes it applicable both to Old Testament and New Testament, because as Christians, we want to live godly lives as well. So there we have the rationale for the title, Wisdom for Godly Living. I remember a few years ago, it's been quite a number of years ago now, that I would go and visit with Victor Winter. Some of you remember Victor. I never knew him before he was bedridden, or not chair-ridden, I should say. I never knew him when he came to the church. He came to the church sometimes, do you remember? Yes, we have some folks back here that remember. But I never knew him in those days. By the time that I met him, 99, 2000, somewhere in there, I think he passed away in 2003 or 4. But I would go to his home, and same home where Marianne Winter lives now. We had the joy to have Marianne and others at the house today for lunch. But Mr. Winter had memorized scripture that put all of us pretty much to shame. Some of you remember that he would quote verses, and even in his illness, when he needed a prompter now and then, it was still amazing that he could rattle off John chapter 1 or John chapter 3. He didn't memorize verses, he memorized chapters at a time. And he gave me a number of times this verse in Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6. And it stuck with me ever since. I memorized it since then, and it's been a very meaningful verse to me. In Proverbs 2:6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And just to ponder that verse and to think about that, if you want wisdom, if you want knowledge and you want understanding, there is only really one place to get it. And that's what Victor Winter was reminding me of in quoting that verse. And that was a thematic verse for him in memorizing Scripture. You want to know what wisdom is? God said it. What God says is that. And so that's why we spend here so much time and try to be so careful in doing what's called expositional preaching. That is, explaining, illustrating, applying, proving, arguing for the text of Scripture and the propositions that are therein. We don't just preach the words, but we preach the sentences and the paragraphs and try to connect them together in their larger context. I hope that comes through, and I hope that I will get better at doing that, and I hope that you will learn along with me as we go on, continue on that journey. It's never ending. Once you finish the Bible doing that once, then you start again and glean some more. But the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, often in the Proverbs, these terms are interchangeably used. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. But other times, they seem to have some distinction. And the distinction, as best as I can understand it, goes something like this. Knowledge is knowing the facts. Knowledge has to do with the facts of things. People can know a lot of facts and not be very wise, however. So, knowledge has to do with facts. Now, understanding is what I'll call kind of, if you will allow me this more philosophical term, meta-knowledge. That is kind of one level up. It's knowledge, knowing the facts, but now it's knowing at a higher level, the interconnection between those facts. It's knowing how they relate to one another. It's knowing the how and the why and the what of those facts. So it's a little smarter, I guess you would say. It's better to have understanding instead of just knowledge. You can pass a test in many cases in school with knowledge, but that doesn't mean that you understand what you have done. You know the difference, I think, when you've studied something and you say, well, I'm praying. I don't know why we pray, but I'm praying that I get an A on this test, because you just know the knowledge, the facts, the regurgitative kind of things you've taken in and you're going to spit them back out. You know that, and then you know the difference between that and when the light bulb actually goes on, and you're like, oh, I see this. The difference between using the equation in calculus and knowing where it comes from. That's a big difference. That's knowledge and that's understanding. But then what's wisdom? Well, wisdom is carrying on one step further. Knowledge, understanding. Wisdom is now that I have that knowledge, now that I know the interconnections and how it interplays, when do I apply it? When do I apply it? There was an example that something like, The fellow who hesitates loses, but then the opposite is haste makes waste. So, which is true? Well, they're both true in a way, in a proverbial kind of fashion. But you have to know when they apply. So you have the facts, you have the understanding, the connection of those facts, and now wisdom, godly wisdom, is how to apply those facts, and in particular the Scriptures, how to apply them in a right way to your particular situation. This is a very difficult battle, because you'll have a situation like this. Somebody will say, well, where's the Bible verse that says I can't drink an alcoholic or fermented beverage? And that's where they sort of stop. They're showing a certain amount of knowledge of the Scriptures and the facts that are therein. But they don't go beyond, if that's all they're doing, they're not going beyond to the next level of understanding, connecting the facts of Scripture together. the prohibitions against drunkenness, the wisdom in Proverbs that we look at about staying away from wine, not to mention the practical problems with alcoholic beverages, not to mention the Scripture's teaching on liberty and how we may use or restrain ourselves from using liberty, even if we have the if it is permissible in some cases to do something. We have to ask ourselves not just the question, is there a verse, but is it advisable? Is it something I should do at this time, in this place, in this way, with these people? You see, the question is much more than just what's the address in the Bible for this thing. You can have knowledge, but you can use knowledge wrongly in such a way that it's totally unwise what you're doing. My point is not to get into the whole alcohol thing tonight, but it's to challenge you to think. Don't just think in that kind of, you know, what's the Bible verse? What are the facts? Think of the understanding of those facts, and think of the wise application of those facts and the connection of them together. If you miss, for example, the issue of Christian liberty and Paul's whole point about restraining liberty to expand ministry opportunities, then, you know, you really don't have any qualification to talk about the subject. You might as well just sit down and be quiet, which we'll learn something about from the Proverbs too. The one who talks a lot, maybe he's talking a lot about nothing. He doesn't have much to say. Well, that's Proverbs 2:6, a very important verse. The Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Let me go through a list of a few key Proverbs that I hope will be helpful to you as we just kind of do an overview of the book. 31 chapters of these Proverbs, and I have selected one key proverb from each chapter. Now, I have the list, so you don't have to feel like you need to write all these down. I'd rather have you pay attention and understand than write down the facts. I can give you the facts, okay? It's cut and paste, it's email, it's a file, it's whatever you want. But to understand these things, because as I said this morning, sometimes, you know, I'll say a proverb and somebody will say, oh, where did you get that from? Well, that's Proverbs. And then, of course, I struggle with the address of, with all the different ones that there are. But there are some key ones that crop up all the time. I've alphabetized the topic. And so the first one that comes up, and there are three of these, anger. Anger in the A section. Chapter 15 and verse number 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I don't know how many times I've told this to people and thought about it myself and tried to apply it myself and tried to help other people apply it so that they can avoid getting into arguments in marriage counseling and premarital counseling and just general church interactions with people and families. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What's the quickest way to make a one-sided argument go to a two-sided argument? When the one person talks and you respond, you know, the response is like that, instead of the response being, now let's think about this. Let me talk softly. It talks about the content and the manner that the answer is given in. A soft answer turns away wrath. Chapter 16, verse 32, also on anger, says, and my intention, by the way, is to go through some of these things and do a study each Sunday night on something, whether it's raising children, whether it's husbands and wives, whether it's the tongue, the self-control, whatever it is. We'll have all these topics to think about. But we're looking at anger. Now, 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Despite all external appearances, the man who is extremely physically strong but has no control over his temper is a very weak man. Even though we might look on the outside and think, boy, he's an impressive specimen and he's a great warrior and can take a city. But the one who rules over his spirit is better than he who is able to take a city. 29:22 also talks about anger. Don't make a covenant with an angry man, because it says here, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. That's why it's so difficult to apply the verse in Ephesians, which says, be angry and sin not, because in much anger there wants not sin. In much anger there is much sin, almost always. And so an angry man stirs up strife. Some more wisdom for you now in the family. 24:3. Proverbs 24:3 says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. There's so many verses here that are good. I mean, that same chapter has one that many, many people need to hear. Proverbs 24:33, about laziness. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man, like a thief. But I tried to only pick one per proverb or per chapter here. The other one on family life I found is Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. I don't know how much a good ruby costs these days. I haven't checked into it. But I know that a virtuous wife has a far more incalculable, inestimable, I guess that's the right word, value, just beyond counting or valuation. A couple of proverbs on guidance for you. These are in 14 and 21, 14:12 and 21:2. 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And 21:2 adds to that, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Boy, we have to be careful. You know, in this whole list that I have, I don't think that I should have probably, but I don't think I selected any that have to do with the notion of counsel, wisdom. You know, there are safety in many counselors. You've heard that before. There are, as I read through just this afternoon, probably three or four verses that are basically that same idea in the entire book here that have to do with counsel. And the way of man is right in his own eyes, but what about when he gets some advice from somebody else? And does he realize that maybe he needs to change his ways before he reaches the end of that way, which is death? Proverbs 26 tells us how to interact with a fool. Oh, that's tough talking there. How to interact with a fool. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's a brain twister there. You can think about that one for a while. How do you answer a fool and not answer a fool according to his folly at one and the same time? Well, that's where wisdom comes in, I guess you might say. The idea is something we've gone over in apologetics seminar and class that I had with the college and single students some few years ago. You're not answering a fool using his foundational principles and assuming his foundational principles, because those are foolish. His presuppositions are there is no God, that God is irrelevant, this is not God's word, and so on. So he comes to the table with that and almost asks you, almost seduces you to try to, okay, assume you're on the same grounds that I am and now try to reason me out of it. Well, that's not going to work. You're answering a fool according to his foolishness on his grounds, and you become like him. So what you do instead is you answer the fool according to his folly, in the sense that you stay on your ground, God, and the Word of God, and you say, look at your grounds where you're coming from. Look at what you're saying and how you're saying it. Show the inconsistency of his system or in terms of apologetics. Show the foolishness of his ways so that he will not be wise in his own eyes. So instead of getting on his foolish foundation, you stand on your own and show that his foundation is that foolish foundation and needs to be revised and changed. Chapter 10 talks about love and sin. It talks about hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. I'll hasten on view of the time. In chapter 12, here's one about lying. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. I understand better now why my father, especially mother and father, despised lies coming from their children. And I remember a couple of times being caught myself. When I see that in my own children, I tell them this idea: God hates lies, and so does your dad, because his character is wanting to be conformed to that of his heavenly Father. And I've had a couple of times in ministry within the last year that people have, probably more than a couple, unfortunately, where people have just outright lied. Professing Christian adults that ought to know better, and they have misled, they have deceived, they have lied, and it's disappointing. God hates it, my friends. Those who deal truthfully are the delight of God. So put away lying from your lips. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Chapter 13, 24. Here's three in a row here on raising children and life in the family. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Similarly, 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. If you don't come to the task of parenting children with these basic things as just givens and understood, you're going to have a real struggle. You already have a real struggle because you have sinful children who, they don't learn their sinfulness. They just learn how to express it more in more conniving fashions and so on. They already know it. It's with them from the womb. And so if you say this to somebody today in society, the foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, they'll say, that's crazy. The rod will drive it far from him. They'll say, that's child abuse. Well, the Bible doesn't look at it that way at all. The Bible looks at corporal punishment, not capital, corporal punishment, as very necessary. Why? To show a child that there are painful consequences to sin. Because you would rather have a little pain now with a godly outcome than a lot of pain later and perhaps hell for eternity. You have a comment. Yeah, true. Right. Remember that whole uproar that was about that situation in Singapore where they were going to cane that man, that young man, for doing what, I don't know if he did graffiti or something like that, and everybody was like, well, I mean, the punishment was laid out and it was there and he shouldn't have done that. What about the rebellious son? We didn't get to that section today in Deuteronomy 21. But I mean, if he was a drunkard and rebellious, his parents would bring him to the leaders of the city and they'd look into it and they found it was true. They'd stone him to death to put away that evil from Israel. Man, if we had that, we'd have a lot more of a society that was in line with godly principles, wouldn't we? So we think that these things, you know, we've kind of been, I don't know what the word is. I know the word I would say, but I won't say it here. It's just we've been, made soft. and thinking that, you know, sin is okay, I guess. But I tell you, I would rather have somebody guide me when I was young and turn out righteous in the end than live a life of ungodliness and have God have to punish me at the end for my sin. In other words, that I would understand. And you understand, too, with thankfulness, what the Lord Jesus took on Him. Because you don't, you know what punishment for these little sins that we do here is. What about the eternal punishment that Christ took upon Himself? Add to that, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. That's Proverbs 19:13. There's a lot of these things about the husband and wife and the problems in the marriage relationship that can happen. That's all about raising children. How about self-control? 25:16. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Isn't that great? You know? Bring this to the attention of the young boys in one of your Sunday school classes. They'll just eat it up. You know, they'll love it. The Bible talks about vomit. You have found something, honey, some sweet thing, some, you know, you have a trouble with sweets. You have a trouble with some other thing that you like. Self-control. Only take as much as you need, and lest you get sick on it. Lest you have, you know, maybe it's not food, maybe it's some other thing. Take only as much as you need and put the rest away for later, lest you get sick or have some negative consequence from it. Self-control. 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Well, that could apply to this issue of anger. It could apply here too in the issue of self-control. Somebody that can't control his own spirit. External things take control of him, not him taking control of them. So if you have a problem with self-control in some area, here's some wisdom for you. There's some issues of sin. Let me just run down through some of these quickly. These six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That is an abominable thing, that last one. All of them are, but just thinking about one who sows discord among brothers. He who covers his sin will not prosper, 28:13 says, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, those sins, will have mercy. Now, there's another area that the Proverbs deal a lot with, and that's with the tongue, or what I've called talking. He who covers a transgression seeks love, 17:9 says, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You know about a sin that your brother has? Well, why don't you just keep it there? Don't share it over here and over there and up there and over there, because you're going to end up causing difficulties that aren't necessary. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. 18:13. This one I use more than probably any other proverb. 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame to him. It's kind of like verse 11 in that same chapter. You hear the story of your neighbor, of one guy, and then his neighbor comes and tells you the rest of the story. And then you find out what's really going on. You know, you hear it from one side and you think, okay, something's really messed up here. And then you hear it from the other side and you're like, oh, it's not quite like it seemed when the first guy told me. This is so true. Almost, I mean, invariably, you're not going to get the full story from just one side of the equation. But here, if you don't know the matter, if you're answering it before you hear it, it's foolishness. Wait. Okay, somebody comes to you with a problem, a situation. I don't know, you don't know about it. Don't just start spouting off. Wait and listen. Some of us have that difficulty. Our mouth engages before our brain, and out comes words. We need to watch out that we don't be foolish. Stop and listen and think. There's a few proverbs also that talk about trust in God. All of you probably know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Same as said, same idea in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Now we're down to the W's now. Wine, 20 verse 1, tells us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it, by this wine, is not wise. In other words, is a fool. Proverbs 23:31 says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." How true that is. Nine of the Proverbs have an emphasis in the key verse that I selected on the idea of wisdom. So we're down to wisdom now. And that's the last section that I have. Obviously, this is because Proverbs is all about wisdom. The older man teaching his son, "Listen, son, hear my words. Take the wisdom." Here's a sampling of those verses. 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We read 2:6 already. "The Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding." 5:1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." It is inherent in humanity and the human condition that we do not want to listen. I tell you, it's so true. We call it by different names. One that humorously learned from a professor at the university who was not a believer by any stretch of anyone's imagination. He called it the NIH syndrome. Not invented here. If I didn't invent the idea, then it's no good. I don't want anything to do with it. You know, can't take input from somebody else, have your idea modified from the outside. Not invented here syndrome. I can't listen syndrome. I won't listen. And we just wish that as young people, our children would consciously understand that if I would listen to my parents, I would be a lot smarter than I am otherwise. I would do less foolish things. "Say to wisdom," 7:4 says, "say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin." 8:11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The knowledge of the Holy One. 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." I did pick up one of those. And 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." That's wisdom for you. Well, that is preaching through the book of Proverbs in one session. It's hardly done justice to the book, but it has, I hope, whetted your appetite to show you that even though this book was written 3,000 years ago, that its wisdom is just as applicable today, because the human condition hasn't changed, technology's changed, you know, the date on the calendar has changed, but the human heart hasn't evolved one bit. It's still as sinful as it ever was, and still in need of God's wisdom. And where do you get that again? Out of the mouth of God. For out of His mouth comes wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Let's pray.